Last week we were, did a pretty quick overview of Ephesians. And we're back there again this week. Just going to camp out a little bit more in one section. And I'm going to ask that as I begin to read the passage, nobody walk out on me. Just stay. Let me get all the way through the sermon, all right? I'm going somewhere, and I don't want you to walk out in the first 5 minutes, so just give me a moment. Father, thank you for the perfect Word of God. That is God-breathed. All the prophets and the apostles were carried along by your Holy Spirit. And what they wrote because you spoke it through them. We thank you. We ask for your Spirit to be with us, to give us understanding. And I pray that you would help me, Lord God, to present your message the way you want it presented, and that there would be no flaw or mistake made in this process. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul says at the very end of a sentence in verse 21, and to be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then verse 22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So, this verse, in my opinion, is one of the most maybe misunderstood or misinterpreted verses in the Bible. Doesn't mean that everybody has done that, but and I'm going to explain why. Why it is a verse that I felt the need to ask no one to walk out for a moment. Because I believe that when properly understood, it is perfect. Yeah. It is rich, it is full, there is nothing at all wrong or less about this passage. It is the straight truth of God's Word. The problem lies in us and how we can corrupt such a beautiful Word. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the power that lies within this, the riches that lie within it. So Paul says that first we all should submit one to another, and we're going to look at a broader idea of that in many different passages. We're not just going to be in Ephesians. But then he hones in on wives being subject to their husbands. And he says in the same way that the husband is the head of the wife, just in the same way Christ is the head of the church. So he's clearly explaining what he means here. But the problem that we tend to have here is that, especially in our more modern world, since women's liberation has come about, and many women have discovered, you know what, I can become something much stronger in life. I can get education, I can run companies. There's so many things, and in fact, this has been the case throughout history with women. They've been in very, very powerful places of influence, even in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Judges and leaders, prophetesses, all throughout Scripture. Many, many stories, even books of the Bible, are named after women because of their strong leadership. God allows women to defeat enemies on multiple occasions and gives the glory to the woman, because in one case a man wouldn't do it out of fear. And so we see a lot of great things about women in the Bible. So, but in our modern times, we tended to have taken offense, or at least that's what I've heard as a pastor, over the last 28 plus years is that I've had, most people can smile and chuckle a little about passages like this, and we kind of all have a general understanding that at least in this church, we don't preach that husbands are the master and wives are the slaves, and you are to bow and say yes, sir, all the time and be the doormat. We tend to chuckle when I read a passage like this, but at the same time, I've nearly always had someone who has expressed concern over the years. In fact, I've even had some who expressed a real problem with Paul because Paul wrote this. And there's this idea that Paul is this male chauvinist, and Paul had a problem with women, Paul didn't like women, and things like that. And that either Paul or God wants to keep women down. And guys, that is not an accurate understanding of this verse at all. It's just really not. It's not an accurate understanding of what the way that God sees women at all. Yeah. And so, having begun that way, let me say this. Paul's not the only one who wrote something like this. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, I figure, you know what, if I'm already in, let's go deeper. And then we're going to begin to explain, all right, more about this and shed light. And I find it absolutely beautiful what God gives us in the Scriptures regarding these things. In 1 Peter 3, you have beginning in verse 1, in the same way you wives, he says, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, and I would underline the word merely. Merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now I know there have been plenty of men who have had beautiful artwork done quoting that verse. That's their favorite verse in Scripture, that women should be like Sarah who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Some of your translations say Master. But again, the reason that this tends to cause ruffled feathers, a little bit of uneasiness in the seat. Women are thinking, you know, I've been really wanting to try to enter the church down the road while I'm preaching. So I'm sharing all this because I really, what I want to do is, and what I really felt like the Lord was leading me, there's no way I want to come in on Mother's Day and squash all the women. That's a dangerous thing to do. So, no, I want to show you what really lies in the Scriptures, the actual opposite of what the world sees this like. The world, or worldly people, see this as a very negative, oppressive type of masculine, dominant passage that has no respect for women and their intelligence and things like that. And that's just an improper way of seeing the passage. So having gotten the two really tough ones out there on the floor, let's look at some other passages. While we're in 1 Peter, I want you to notice something. We're talking about rules for godly living, or what godly living looks like there in 1 Peter 3. And part of what right before that chapter is chapter 2, verse 13, where God calls all of us to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent to him for the punishment of evildoers. He also goes down a little bit further. Servants, be submissive to your masters in all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, that is, as masters, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Yeah. Now notice the example that he's going to say following this. Who is our example of doing what he just said? Of submitting to governors, kings, those in authority, and who is our example of being a servant submitting to the master? He says, for you have been called, verse 21, for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He suffered, he died, he humbled himself before the Father, and he humbled himself before humanity in doing that. Then he goes into that part. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. You see, that passage is in the context of saying this is what Christ Jesus is like. The context of being submissive, being given to the wife, is in the context of servants, of all of us being submissive, of Christ's submission. And the case that I want to make with you is that submission is not just a wife thing, it's a Christ thing. Submission and humility is a Christian thing across the board. It is not just for women, as some would emphasize out of Ephesians 5:22 or 1 Peter 3:1. No, Christianity is the religion of humility and submission. Following Jesus Christ, taking up your cross, is becoming a humble servant of all. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Ephesians 4:1-3 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We read this last week, which you have been called with all humility and gentleness. Humility. This is a quote by Andrew Murray. The place of entire dependence on God is from the very nature of things, the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature, and the root of every virtue. And so pride, or the loss of this humility, is the root of every sin and evil. Why is humility so important to the Christian life? Because humility in the Christian life is the root of every virtue. It is the root of living a righteous life. Like the lack thereof. Pride is the root of all sorts of evil. We unpacked this about a year ago when I was going through a lot of sermons on humility. Pride is the love of self, and selfishness is at the center of everything. Why do we lie? Why do we steal? Why do we commit adultery? Why do we do all the things that we do? Envy, covetousness, all these things. It's a love of self. Pride is at the core of all of it. So whenever I become less and I begin to become a servant of all, when I humble myself and I love others more than myself, which is, by the way, what Scripture says I should do. When I do that, sin loses its power in my life. The very thing that God is calling a wife to is what He calls a husband to. He's calling us to that humble submission. Why? Because in that place of servant-hearted humility and submission, we are walking in a place of great power and authority over sin. When we buy into the world's ideology We mess all of this up. We mess it up in a huge way. And I'm gonna get into that in just a little bit more. But let me, before I go there, let me take you to another place. Hebrews 13, 17. Just gave you a lot of examples of how God has called us to submit in many different ways, all of us. From Ephesians 5:21, that we're all to be subject or submit ourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. We're to submit ourselves to kings, governors, those in governing positions and authority. Paul writes this in Romans as well. As servants, we're to be submissive to masters. Now, thankfully, you're not in slavery, but you do have jobs and you have bosses. And even if your bosses are the public, because you own your own company, you're going to succeed the most when you're humble and have a servant heart toward your customers. But Hebrews 13 also says to us, beginning in verse 15, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You see, God tells us in Hebrews that as congregants, we are to submit to the elders of our church, or our spiritual leaders, pastors, and so on. The reason is they are watching over your souls. So if you're the head and you believe that what needs to be preached needs to be preached, or you have your ideas on how to lead and all of that, then there's no need in the pastor being that you need to be the pastor. That type of thing. It becomes very hard to follow when you want to be the leader. So that's why He calls this into place. Doesn't mean that a pastor or an elder in a church, a spiritual leader, is greater, closer to God, loved by God more, wiser. Nope, doesn't mean any of that. But it's the order God has put in church. It's the order that He's put in home, that the husband is to be the head over the wife. Does it mean that the husband is smarter, wiser than the wife, than a man or a woman? Not at all. It doesn't mean that. It never has meant that. It's just the order God has in the home. Amen. No different than you have in your workplaces and every other place. Contrary to what the woke agenda wants, not everybody should wear a white hat on the job site. Because somebody needs to be in charge, right? And we need to know who the smart guy is on the job site so we know who to ask questions. But if everybody's got to have the white hat and everybody's got to be the boss because nobody cannot be the boss because that's not fair, then it's a whole bunch of fools and nobody knows who to ask for help. Right? Now, I'm not referring that to the house or the church, but I'm just saying that there's a reason God puts order into places, because generally someone who rightfully wears a white hat is someone who has been trained to hold that position of white hat. Someone who is owning a business generally worked their way up and experienced to be able to establish their own business, and so rightfully so, they should be handing down how they want things to be run and in place. And if a young fellow comes in and has been hired for 2 weeks and says that, "I don't like that you're boss over me," that's not the way I think things should work. I should be equal with you. I'll say, before God, son, you are. But at this company, you're not. I'm the boss. I hired you and I'll fire you. I'll tell you how much money you make and what hours you work. That's just the way things are in the world. Whether you like it or you don't, doesn't matter. It's just the way things are. And God has given us so many places in Scripture where He tells us about submission. We're all needing to submit to somebody. And in fact, as Christians, I'm going to go back to that idea that It's not just an idea. The truth in God's Word is that Christianity is a religion of submission.
Amen.
We are called as followers of Jesus Christ to submit as He submitted.
Amen.
We are called literally to live lives being a servant. Listen to this. Because not only, I read the 1 Peter 5:1. I read the Hebrews 1. I want to take you to 1 Peter 5. I know we were just in 1 Peter. I want to read to you what Peter says now to the shepherd of the flock. All right? Because there's a balancing to all this. We're going to get there about the husband. I started off with the submission verses. All right? Wives are to submit to their husbands. We're all to submit to governing authorities. We're all to submit to Christ. We're to submit to one another. We're slaves, submit to your masters. I would say employees, to your bosses. We are to submit in these ways. It's very scriptural. The church people are to submit to the elders of their church. This is all biblical. And it's not a bad thing. What corrupts it is pride and sin coming in. And it can corrupt it on both sides. And that's what we're going to begin to move into now. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 7. Verse 1. I have it all typed out, but I'm going to make sure I don't. Sometimes I say things a little different. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Did you hear that? Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Do you know what Peter is saying to us as pastors and spiritual leaders? That we are not to lord it over you as the congregation because we have a position of leadership in His church. Yet, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. What kind of example am I to be? What kind of example are leaders in your church to be? We're to be following the example that Christ Himself has set for us.
Amen.
And that example is one who got on his knees and washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And said he's doing this because he's calling them to do the same thing for one another, is what the passage says in John 13. I've washed your feet, now I want you to do the same for others. Instead of trying to be the boss and the guy that everybody else waits on, I want you to be the servant of all, he said.
Yeah.
Let me take you to Matthew 20 and see what Jesus says. This is at a time where John and James, two of the apostles, their mom really felt like they were special. Now, I don't know a mom who thinks that way about her boys, but that mama thought her boys were special. All right, they were brighter and more special than other young men. And so that she approached Jesus in Matthew 20 and verse 25. See, I'm not sure I got that right. And let me go up to verse 20. That's where the story begins. Chapter 20, verse 20 in Matthew. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant and the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, Now why is there an argument? Because two boys and their mom thought they should be on the right and left, which would be the highest places of authority under Jesus. And the others were all mad. Why? Because they want to be it. Well, who do you think you are that you get to be that? I'm as smarter than you. I know more than you, right? That's why there's an argument. So Jesus comes in as the peacemaker, and he says, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. There's that little phrase again, like we read in 1 Peter 5. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. What? Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now consider this. Whenever we read that passage, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands. It doesn't sound near as bad when you understand that all Jesus is saying is, wives, be like me.
Yeah.
And when you understand that Christ has already called all men to do, including the first and original 12 apostles themselves. He's called them to be a servant as he is a servant. He's called them to become the least, to become a slave of all. He says, this is what I want. If you're going to be the greatest, you need to become the least. You see, what he's calling us all to is to become the least, that in his eyes and in his kingdom, we will become the greatest. When we stop jockeying for power and position, and we humble ourselves before the true head, the king, that's when we are lifted up. And it doesn't matter what office you hold. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. You could be a woman and be the owner of a vast, vast billion-dollar company. It doesn't matter what position we hold. Humility is what gives us authority and power and prominence and exaltation in the kingdom of God. No matter who we are, no matter what our gender is, humility is what God is looking for. It's what he loves. It's what he calls all us to, and it's the example that was set for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 11, since we're in Matthew, verse 28 through 30, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Notice he says, learn from me, for I am gentle, I am humble in heart. He wants us to learn his humility. He calls his disciples to be servants, to be slaves to one another. He calls them to wash one another's feet in John 13. He says, follow my example. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Now you see, if we apply that to Ephesians 5:22, and if we apply that to 1 Peter 3:1, then all of a sudden, what does that do to the position or to the mindset of the husband who has amplified wife submit? With the heart of and the excitement of God has made me in charge. And I'm the man who's going to control and oppress and do anything I want to because I'm the head. You see, what causes the problem is when there's not biblical submission. To the Lord. We're going to talk now regarding the husband. Because in Ephesians 5, verse 25, just a few verses down from what we started with, says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we talked about how submission is not as dirty a word as maybe you thought it was. It's something that even if you're not married, you're called to do. To one another, you're called to do it to authorities, whether they be governing or church, your bosses. The problem comes in when we don't want to humble ourselves. When we don't want to be a servant of all like our Savior. That's where the problem comes in. The problem comes into a solid biblical marriage, a solid biblical relationship where the husband is called to be the head and the wife is called to submit to him. The problem comes in and gets all messy on that verse when the husband doesn't do what the husband is called to do. He's called to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and it's the reason that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells the husbands to do that right after he says, wives, submit to your husbands. It's important that the submission is coupled with the husband loving the wife like Christ loves. Because if you remember when I went through a message months ago on love and that word agape, you remember the word agape is a Greek word for love, but the Greek word for love, agape, means self-sacrificial love. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter on love. I'm going to go there for a moment because I want to read this to you. I want you to consider that Paul is saying husbands love. And the word love there is agape. Alright? So he's telling them to do that. That same word agape is the one is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Now listen whenever Paul describes what love is. In chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. That means it is not proud. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, which means it doesn't hold a grudge. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Consider this. Whenever a wife is maybe a little bit concerned about submitting, doesn't like to hear this verse about submitting to her husband because of the fear of what that husband might do, what causes that fear? What causes the anxiety of submitting? Why do we balk against it so much? Well, it's because of the history of so many husbands who have not done exactly what Paul said. They read chapter 5, verse 22 of Ephesians, wives submit. But their understanding of verse 25, husbands love your wives, was not very good. They were so focused on, I'm the head. All right, let's see. They never read. They never meditated. They didn't unpack verse 25. Because verse 25 says that you are to love her in such a way that you are patient, you are kind, you are not jealous, you're not boasting or bragging or arrogant. There's no pride, which means you're not first. He goes on and says that you are not self-seeking. Well, if you're not self-seeking, you're not seeking that someone is waiting on you and doing for you and serving you and being your slave. No, not self-sacrificial love, not agape love. Agape love is self-sacrificial love. It's exactly what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28 or so, where he's talking about being a servant of all. It's exactly what Jesus taught his apostles when he got on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet and said, you do the same for each other. It's exactly what Peter is telling elders, pastors of churches. Don't lord it over the people you pastor. Why? Because the problem comes into all of these verses on submission whenever the husband or the pastor or the boss or whoever it is lets pride, self-seeking, wanting to be served come into their heart and they begin to lord it over. And when you do that, the people under you want to rebel against you. There's no joy in submitting to someone who lords it over them. If you're a boss or you're a pastor or you're a husband, it causes great havoc. It brings corruption to God's perfect, flawless plan of biblical submission in a marriage, biblical submission in a church, biblical submission in amongst the governing authorities. It destroys God's perfect plan. Why? In the same way that sin of eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden corrupted mankind.
Yeah.
When sin comes in, it corrupts God's perfect way of it happening. Consider this. If as husbands we loved our wives the way that Christ loves the church. Now how does Christ love the church? He just got through saying in Matthew 25, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve.
Amen.
He came to give his life as a ransom for her church, for his church. He came to serve his church. He came to suffer and die for his church. You understand something? That Jesus, who is the head of the church, was both submitted to the Father by his own words, and he served those he was head over. Do you reckon? Do you see that? Guys, that's powerful. That is our example. We as husbands are to be submitted to the Father, and we are to serve like Christ served the church. We're to serve our wives, we're to serve in our families, we're to serve the people in our community. There's not a person we're not to serve. And yet, that does not take away the biblical headship of the home that the husband is called to. But it is a right headship. It is a headship that leads in the example of humility and servanthood, not the headship of authority and the boss and the control freak. That's the sinful idea. That's the thing that comes in and corrupts, and that'll mess up your marriage, it'll mess up your businesses, it'll mess up life for you when you can't lead from a humble place of leadership. You can't give up headship. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work in a church for there to be a jillion leaders. It doesn't work in a family. It doesn't work in a company. Somebody has to make decisions. Somebody has to lead in a direction. It's just the way that God has set up things. But that does not take away precious equality. It doesn't take away respect, honor. It doesn't mean one is less or lower than another in marriage or church or business or anywhere. Guys, submission is a beautiful thing. And yes, both Paul and Peter write, wives are to submit to their husbands. But think how wonderful it is to submit to a man who loves you so much, that he's kind, and he's gentle, and he's not self-seeking, but he's patient, and that he loves you self-sacrificially, that he has a servant's heart. Isn't it so easy to serve someone or to submit to someone who is serving you?
Yeah.
There's no fear in that. Do you see? There's no fear of someone lording it over you. When you don't see that kind of pride and arrogance in them, you see humility in them. You see Christ in them. See, I'm not afraid to submit to Christ because He loves me. He's given his life for me. What messes up submission is the lording over. Now let me say one last statement. Because just like I said, the perfect plan of biblical submission is corrupted by the pride of a husband who wants to lord it over his wife. It's corrupted in the church by a pastor who thinks he's the CEO and wants to lord it over the congregation. And that would include a deacon, that would include an elder, that would include a staff of any kind in a church that wants to act like they are the most amazing thing. They're smarter than everybody because of their title. It causes corruption. But let's flip that. Because you can have a husband who is humble, submitted, and a servant, and have a wife who has the pride problem and will not submit. And a wife that is not humble. A wife that wants to be in control. A wife that wants to be in charge. That wants to be the power of the house. Is going to cause that same kind of corruption. Because it requires both being like Christ. Not just the husband becoming like Christ. But the wife being like Christ. Or it messes it up. It's got to be both ways. If the husband isn't like Christ, it's going to mess it up. If the wife is not like Christ, it's going to mess it up. In the church, it's the same way. If the pastor's not serving the congregation, the elders of the church are not serving the congregation like Christ, it messes it up. Likewise, if the church is not humble and serving and submitted to the pastor and the elders and the leaders, it messes it up. The relationship gets messed up. There's conflict because there's a quarreling for that leadership spot. There's a quarreling for power. To be honest, none of us should be seeking power. It's not the calling of God on my life as pastor to have power. It's to preach the word and to lead the flock closer to Him. That's all it is. And in the way this church is governed, we as a body come together to make decisions on financial things and such like that. We set budgets together. We work together as a whole body. We compile our wisdom and counsel through committees and business meetings and things like that. But when it comes to the spiritual leading of the church, that's a role that God has given me and our elders in the church and other ministerial staff that we have. And the submission goes both ways in order for it to work well together. Now, I'm very thankful. I pastor a church of amazing people. I think we have a lot of mutual respect. I don't feel that way at all here. I'm very thankful. I see a lot of beautiful marriages in our church, and I think are examples of what we're talking about, where there is the beautiful submission of a wife, but there's also this beautiful, servant-hearted, humble husband. Guys, if you see these marriages that are making it 40, 50 years, in most cases, you're going to see something very similar to what I'm describing. Let me say one last thing. In 1 Peter 3, and Peter mentioned, be like Sarah, who was humble and submitted to Abraham and called him Lord. Alright? Let's think about how Sarah related to Abraham. In Genesis 21, and I wrote this out to make it quicker for you. And this is after Sarah had given her maidservant Hagar, and Ishmael was born, and he's about 13, and he starts to cause issues looking down on her new son, Isaac. And she says, beginning verse 9, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this man, this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Now, does that sound like a doormat? When she says, Lord, it's not the same as what we're thinking, where she's not allowed to speak. She comes with her feelings and her emotions, and she shares what's bothering her. And it says, continuing on in the verse, it says, the matter distressed Abraham. Now, if he didn't give a flip about who she was because she was nothing more than the price of two donkeys, then it wouldn't distress him because he'd go, I hear a fly buzzing in my ear. Shoot. Why does it distress him? Because Abraham loves and respects his wife and her opinion. Yes. And he is distressed, it says, greatly because he also loves his son Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad of your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. You see, even when Peter says, follow the example of Sarah, who biblically submitted and was humble to her husband, we can go back to their relationship and see examples of where she speaks her heart and mind. And in fact, not all of them are always righteous. After she gave Hagar her maidservant, and Hagar became pregnant with a baby and began to look down on Sarah, Sarah went and blamed her husband Abraham. She spoke her mind. Now, I'm not saying that that's right or justified or a good example, but I'm saying that the definition of her calling Abraham Lord does not mean what some would infer it to mean, that he has this absolute power and she has no voice. We see very clearly the example Peter says that a wife should look at speaks up, shares how she's feeling. She lets her emotions out, and her husband deals with and works with her through that. And God even tells him, listen to her counsel. And if you think that's the only example, we see the same thing with the next patriarchal line, Isaac and Rebekah. After Jacob steals the blessing, and you have Jacob and Esau. Esau wants to kill his brother Jacob. Rebekah will go to Isaac and she says, I am tired of living. This is in Genesis 27, verse 46. I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. Those are the wives of Esau. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there you will take yourself a wife. Notice, in two of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, their wives brought counsel and spoke their feelings and their opinions to their husbands. And in both these cases, their husbands listened and walked in that counsel. There's a partnership going on here. And this is Old Testament, when certainly a patriarchal society was in place. And yet we see this kind of a wife being able to speak up. And these are the examples Peter says wives should look at. So please understand, when we talk about Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husband, it is not what maybe some churches and some pastors and some men have declared it to be. I hope you have a better understanding biblically of what that looks like in a household, what it looks like in the church, what it looks like in business, in the world. Because though God also calls us to submit to the governing authorities, we also can see a time when we are to have civil disobedience, because we're to obey the Lord more than those authorities. So everything is to be done submitted to God. And when it is, it'll be rightly done.
Amen.
Don't let beautiful, perfect scriptures like this cause you to want to read over it, ignore it, act like it's not there. Oh, understand it in the beauty of what real submission is. It is being a true follower of Jesus Christ, nothing short of it. And it is for both men and women to be biblically submitted and a servant and humble. It's not just for one gender. It's for all of us. This morning, we're going to take time now that I'm done with the sermon. I want to ask all the ladies in our church, if you would stand, if you're older, understand, we've got a gift for you to recognize. I want to recognize all of our moms, but as well all of our ladies. So we have some deacons in the back that are going to help distribute. And Brother Ron, you want to come and share something?
From the known poet Calvin. Not John Calvin, the great theologian, no, Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes. I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day to you. There, I said it. Now I'm done. So how about you get out of that bed and cook breakfast for your son? All right. I think that is the heart of Mother's Day right there. Yes. We do have, I believe, one quick song that definitely sums up Mother's Day, if you would.
Is I have figured out what a mom would say in a 24-hour period, and I have condensed it to 2 minutes and 55 seconds. So strap on your seatbelt, here we go. Wash your face, brush your teeth, comb your sleepy head. Here's your clothes and your shoes. Hear the words I said. Get up now. Get up and make your bed. Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you wearing that? Where's your books and your lunch and your homework? And grab your coat and your gloves and your scarf and hat. Don't forget, you gotta feed the cat. Eat your breakfast and your breakfast. It's the most important meal of all. Take vitamins so you will grow up one day to be big and tall. Behind your ears, play outside, don't live where you just play fair. Be polite, make a friend, don't forget to share. Work it out, wait your turn, never take a dare. Get along, don't make me come down there. Clean your room, fold your clothes, put your stuff away. Make your bed, do it now. Do we have all day? Were you born in a barn? Would you like some hay? Can you even hear a word I say? Answer the phone, get off the phone. Don't sit so close, turn it down. No texting at the table. No more computer time tonight. Your iPod is my iPod. If you don't listen up, where are you going? I gave you so willingly, but right now I thank you not to roll your eyes at me. Close your mouth when you chew and appreciate. Take a bite, maybe two of the stuff you hate. Use your fork, do not burn, I'll set you straight. Eat the food I put up on your plate. Get an A in the door, don't be smart with me. Get a grip, get a hero, count two, three. Get a job, get a life, get a PhD, get a ghost.